So I turn this evening to the Gospel of John, chapter 4, and I read verses 23 and 24. Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And in a single study, we're looking at spiritual worship. What is it? How do we actually engage in that? And this is so important, both because of what is happening around and also for very practical reason. For what is happening around, I'm sure you know that people are really turning worship into entertainment. Entertainment for me and for our group is the chief thing now. And you know, it's always the snare. If people are not really worshiping the Lord, they cannot really enjoy Him. And so then something carnal has to be offered them. You see, and so if and so, this is one of the challenges that we face. You know, as our churches, Reformed Baptist churches, it is one thing to know the truth; it is another thing to experience the truth. The truth is meant to bring us. We say this always, and our forefathers were always emphatic, the Puritans. The truth is meant to bring us into contact with God. They are never meant to be something held in the mind alone, but something to move and stir the heart. And then if that does not happen, then... In fact, before many of the churches went into this kind of charismatic type of worship, they thought that our form of worship, they used the term, in fact, we even heard one of the present, modern-day Reformed men use that term. They say, our worship is too cerebral. By cerebral, they mean it is too mental. It is the only thing you do with your head. And we saw what his problem was. He's actually falling into the very snare our forefathers have always stressed. And all of us are in danger of falling into that. Because the elements, I'll speak about them tonight, that must be carried forth. It will be just enough for somebody to think that, oh, because I sat through a reverent worship, it means I worshipped. No, it may not have happened, you see. And so by and by, the whole thing becomes mechanical and dry. And then you want something that really stirs you up. Because you have not really come to taste and to prove the Lord, and to really admire Him, and to be moved, and to be affected when you engaged in this worship. And so how careful we should be. Part of the problem with charismatic churches have been stirred by us, because we left things too dry, and too mechanical, and too as dry as dust to them. Not because that is what was supposed to be, but because we failed to really strive for the fullest of the things that are taught us in Scripture. And so, my dear friends, we have to give attention to this. So spiritual worship, what is it? Now, you know, in this passage, this woman of Samaria, at that time, there was a conflict between the Samaritans and the Jews. Each one of them was claiming they were having the best worship. And their claim was purely founded on the place of worship. They were worshipping towards the north, and then the Jews were, the other Jews towards the south, obviously, at Jerusalem. And they felt that in the north were two important hills, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. These two mountains had become very important in the days of Moses. If you remember, in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and 28, they were the two mountains the people of Israel stood upon and pronounced the blessing and the curses. So in the Old Testament, it was very important. And so the Samaritans, having cut themselves, all the Jews, have also chosen those mountains to be important. After all, it is important historically, you see. And so they were saying, oh, if you Jews say we should be going to Jerusalem, no, Jerusalem isn't that wonderful enough. What about Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim? After all, Moses is the greatest man. Jerusalem has more connection with David. David is smaller than Moses. And so there was a division among them. And so when this woman now beginning to perceive the Lord Jesus Christ as a prophet, because their understanding was improving, he makes a very beautiful gospel sermon that we like to preach on that every now and then. When beginning to see the Lord Jesus Christ as a prophet, wanted him to resolve the problem. As they say, okay, Lord, I'm reading into the passage for us to understand, you know, there's this contention. You Jews say we should worship at Jerusalem in the south. And we are saying we should worship on these mountains, Mount Gerizim or Ebal, somewhere that, because they've erected a temple beneath one of them. And they were saying, well, we are saying that is the best place. And you are saying it's in Jerusalem. So which place should we worship? And I'm sure this woman was surprised. The Lord Jesus Christ said, no, woman, neither of the places. It's not Jerusalem. It's not Mount Ebal. Because God's purpose is that all this will change. And that what will become worship is rather a spiritual thing. And a thing by truth. And so the Lord Jesus moves everything. It is not Jerusalem. It is not in the north. But a spiritual worship. And you know the Lord Jesus added these words which are very important. Verse 23. By the hour cometh and now is. This is the time. You would understand when I turn to one passage later. Now is because there was a time you were allowed. The Jews, they knew what the Jews were right. For the time being, while they were in Jerusalem, God did determine that he would give them one place. When Moses was going, he told them, when you get to the promised land, I will give you one place. And this is where every one of you should worship. And so the Jews got that right. But the actual problem is this. Now the problem is not the place. When true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. This is what is going to constitute real worship. To worship in spirit and in truth. And then he adds these words that must press our hearts, each one of us. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Only such ones really bring worship to God. These are the people God calls for. He, as it were, looks around. When people go and they say we are worshiping, God is looking out and saying, who is worshiping in spirit and in truth among them? And that is the person God accepts and receives and blesses. And so it's not necessarily that I gathered in the assembly of worshipping persons. God is watching. And it's an individual affair now. Who is bringing spiritual worship? Who is bringing truthful worship? And so this is the most important thing. And so we will spend our time trying to explore what it means to worship in spirit and in truth. But before, even though when I go on it to become even more clearer, let me begin with a basic definition of worship. And then we will go on to explore the rest upon these two terms. And so what is worship? We draw directly from the term. The term literally means to prostrate yourself, as if to lie flat before a great one. And you do that as a sign of your deepest respect, as a sign of what we say deference to the person. You say that this person deserves every honor and glory than myself. I am a small, petty, pony person, and this is the great one. I bow to him. Let him do with me as he chooses. I lay at your feet. If you like, trample over me, that's okay. That's the idea, you see. And so worship at once is a very humble thing. And so that's the beginning, is to prostrate ourselves before God. We do not do this literally, because in scripture, people only did this when there was that physical manifestation of the glory of God. We call that the Shekinah glory. When God chose to manifest his glory openly in some physical form, then people actually prostrated themselves. Otherwise, most times, this is only done with the heart. The heart bows before God. And friends, if you are converted, I'm sure you know what it is like for the heart to bow before God. Otherwise, how can you worship? And so we would have to explain these things a little more. But before I get into these two ideas, friends, bear in mind that naturally worship is worship of God, and the emphasis God. It's very difficult for everyone. Naturally, it's very hard to worship God. It's easy to worship anything. Do you remember Israel in the wilderness? Every shortest time they want something else to trust, because they could not see him. This is an invisible God. And we approach him differently. He's trying to teach us how to approach him. And so God in his kindness had to give them visual aids. Things to help their mind, because they were a mixed multitude, I'm sure you know. A mixture of believers and non-believers. Those who really knew God looked beyond the visual aids and looked upon the Savior and the reality. But for the majority of them, they only clave too much to the visual aids. And in fact, at a point they were making the visual aids even idols for themselves. And so that's a big problem. It's very difficult. And friends, if people don't understand this, they think they can easily walk into the house of God and worship. Well, of course, I dare them. You can't. You can't really offer God spiritual worship without preparation. You can't. It's a very difficult thing. Spiritual worship and worshiping truth, really, it's a thing. We consciously would come and seek a help of the Lord. And so now, what does it mean to worship in spirit and in truth? I'm picking the first one first. What does it mean to worship in spirit? And I want to really mention about four or five items under that very briefly. So just look at the passage there. By the hour cometh, and hours, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And may each one of us long to be these ones. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. People who bring in spiritual worship. What does it mean to worship in spirit? The first is that this is opposed to things physical. The physical thing that are done themselves are not worship. There has to be something in addition which we touch on. And so this is why you may take up a good hymn and go through the singing of it without actually worshiping. You go through the routine, the format, but not necessarily with worship. I will come to that aspect too, that it is important to have some words to bring before God, but there has to be something in addition. And please come with me to Hebrews chapter 9, where I will turn to two passages very quickly, because these things have helped us here. And so Hebrews chapter 9, and the epistle is quite helpful here, Hebrews chapter 9. Let me begin from verse 7. And it draws our attention to the Old Testament times. But into the second, that the second tent, if you like, but into the second went the high priest once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. Remember, this was the Old Testament system. And then look at verse 8. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, this, by this act, signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not made manifest. While at the first tabernacle was there standing. How did the Holy Ghost make this manifest? Because of this, verse 9. Which was, what he did, was a figure for the time then present, at that time, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices. This is the important part. That could not make him that did the sacrifice perfect, as pertaining in reference to the conscience. He did the physical act, but it didn't really purge his conscience. When he approached God in worship and only went with the material things before God, he only went through a system, but it never touched his conscience, because this never brought him to come personally to God and to mean what he's saying. He's only carrying through things. And so the personal aspect was gone. I may, as I said, take up a hymn and merely sing the hymn without personally, I will speak a little more about this later, personally identifying with the words that are in the hymn. I am not worshipping them. I'm merely enjoying the words, perhaps. And so there was that touch they missed those who knew the Lord among the multitude had faith enough to lift their eyes above the physical. David is an example, and we see that in Psalm 51. I'm not telling you to, so that I don't make the things complicated. In Psalm 51, you remember David had sinned, and he was saying, Lord, if you desired a burnt offering, I would have brought it. But what you desire is a heart broken. At the time, burnt offering was still required. And yet David could say, Lord, that's not what you wanted. He was seeing beyond the physical. And so, this was what was lacking when they were offering the physical sacrifices. There was no personal response. There was no personal communion. It was go through a system, go through a structure. And that was enough for them. And the apostle is telling us that it didn't really touch their conscience. It didn't cleanse their consciences. But, verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. The time of reformation is our times, when the Lord Jesus Christ will come, and as he says in John chapter 4, grant the grace of spiritual worship, because now we can go to God and mean and have real contact with him. And when we have a real contact with him, something will happen that didn't happen to them. We would taste a conscience purged. Guilt, our guilt will be taken away, because we go to God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting only in his merits and what the Savior did. So in worship, we come consciously aware. We don't just say it, consciously aware that we are approaching the living God with a total dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tend to unpass it very soon. Why is this important? Because you remember I stressed that humility is the heart of worship. Without that utter dependence upon Christ, the person can never bow the heart before the Lord. And his conscience will never be purged, because our consciences are purged in the blood of Christ. And then when the conscience is purged, another thing follows. There is a clear conscience. Apostle Paul speaks, we do not allow any sin to stay in our hearts, unconfessed, unwept over, keeping it there, keeping it somewhere in our hearts. You can't go to the house of God and worship and keep up a known sin. You won't, if you really want to worship him and really draw near to him, because otherwise conscience will accuse you, you see. But we want to come as people whose consciences are very clear. And so, this is the first element. It's not the physical things. There has to be the personal contact with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And by that, we seek a clear conscience that harbors no disobedience, known disobedience, and known rebellion against God. None of these things at all, but rather desiring him to please him in all things. Let me bring you to Philippians chapter 3, and it enlarges the thing just a little for us. Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul speaks quite clearly here for us. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 3. And he's referring to Christians. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit. Only Christians can worship God in spirit, you see. Unbelievers can't. If you are not a Christian, you can't worship God. It's been, look at what he asks, because they go together. And rejoice in Christ Jesus. We find in him our all. And have no confidence in the flesh. If people maintain any kind of confidence in the flesh, I am important, I am a nice person, I am a wonderful person, what they lose is they cannot worship God. They admire themselves too much. They really admire their own status or things too much. They cannot admire God at the same time. Every confidence, every hopes, every admiration of self is gone.
and everything rests upon Christ our Lord. And Apostle Paul bundles them together for us. Oh, friends, it is so beautiful. We are in our last hymn. Let me read you the second stanza. Something, just a phrase there. I think it was so striking to see how William Cowper really captures this idea. You may really see that through in the entire hymn. But hymn number 680, you don't have to turn to it. We'll sing it very soon. But look at the second stanza. For thou, within no walls confined. In other words, no one can confine you to a specific place, as the Lord said to the woman. And look at what he says in the second line. Inhabitest the humble mind. Isn't that beautiful? The Lord dwells in a humble mind. That person, totally emptied of himself, he can bring spiritual worship. Pride is a robber. Pride is a thief. Any self-admiration robs us. And so spiritual worship is that capacity, at least at this point, where we draw near to God, totally resting upon Christ, so that we come as people totally emptied, entirely stripped of anything we can ever say wonderfully about ourselves. All gone. We see none of them. All we see is Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we approach the Father, and for whose sake our consciences are purged and made pure in Him. Otherwise, we never approach Him aright. We can't approach Him. So we say, the mind adores and the heart responds with utter humility. The mind admires. As I reflect, I'm actually going ahead of myself. But let me bring you another element in this. And you can see that in what the Savior said. Back to John chapter 4. You see what the Savior said there? John chapter 4. And John chapter 4. And look at verse 24. God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Why did the Savior have to remind us that God is spirit? Well, friends, oh, you can expound that so much, but let me just only mention two things. God is spirit. He reminds us that God, whom we worship, is invisible. As it requires faith. It requires faith in what He said about Himself. What He said about Himself in the Scriptures becomes so important to me. Then at this point, it mingles with truth aspects. I'll speak a little about that. But I remind myself of who God is as He's revealed Himself. And throughout worship, I set the being of God right before my mind's eye. You try that you never forget that. Who is this God before whom I am now? One of my favorite examples is in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius called Peter to come to his house. And Cornelius had brought in his neighbors to sit there and to listen to Peter. What was beautiful was that they were obviously sitting in Cornelius' living room, or a large place he had provided. And when Peter came in, Cornelius said this. He said that now here we are. We are under the feet of God. Speak to us what God told you to tell us. I'm paraphrasing the words. You set God's being ever before you. This is why you avoid as much distraction as possible. So your mind is fixed upon God. God is spirit. I am coming to engage in spiritual worship. Meaning, this God is the God I set before me. Not any man, not anything, not my plans, not what I want to do quickly after service. But this God is ever before my mind's eye. And then you see how differently it makes us approach Him. And how reverently and how seriously. If you are just mindful of God, that's going to make great difference through it all. If we come in that way. Let me mention another element in spiritual worship. Spiritual worship means that then the entire tenor of my life has to be spiritual. Sorry. This is again, you know, I keep saying this, at least in worship, it becomes evident that you cannot be too spiritual. You have to be entirely spiritual to be able to worship a God who is spirit. Give room to carnal things, give room to worldly things, and of course, you only offer God a small percentage worship, if we can call that worship at all. Spiritual worship means my whole tenor of life, the whole mode and bent of my life has to be spiritual. What does that mean? It means simply this: my whole life, entire, not only aspects, entire life is constantly geared towards asking, what pleases God? What is His will? What would He have me do? Not some things, not selected things, but my whole life. This is the question I'm always asking. Well, if this is my habit, we call it habitual spirituality. If this is my habit, worship will become relatively easy. Because that's been your mood, if you like. And that's been your mindset every time. You are constantly remembering Him. What has He said? What has He said I should do about things like this? What has He said I should handle matters? This has become your whole mental frame. Well, bring it to worship. It is almost a smooth ground. You move and make a transition from the one to the other. The entire tenor of our lives has to be spiritual. If we can give to God a spiritual worship. Let me touch on another one and I'll go to truth right now. The other thing is this: spiritual worship entirely suggests the aid of the Spirit. Friends, do we feel this? And this is why I said, if people do not want to prepare for worship, you pity them. Because we consciously ask for the aid of the Holy Spirit. By that, what do we mean? And we mean this. Now we come to God. We will come by means of reading of scripture and singing of a hymn. These basic things He's given. He's not giving us any kind of ritual things to do. These are basic things. How will they pick up meaning? How will they become important things to us? By nature, they won't. He has to help us. Apostle Paul tells us, remember, it's the Spirit who really enables us to bring spiritual things acceptable to God. And so, we depend upon His aid. And so we deliberately ask it. We ask Him to help us. We recognize that worship is a huge thing. My dear friends, may this be ever on our minds. Yesterday we were having a meeting and one of our brothers said that it's a brother who sometimes preaches and he says that still when he's preaching, he thinks there's a very big thing he's doing. That was really true. And I can tell you, even after you have preached for 20 years, you cannot take it lightly. It always dawns upon you. You cannot be overconfident. You can't. Ask any true preacher who has preached for 30, 50 years. Because, you know, it comes with a solemn weight. Am I going to represent the Lord? And if you have Him before your eyes, unless the person really has room to come and display. It's a platform for self-display. That's a very easy thing. But if there's a sense of worship, and the fact that I come before Almighty God, these things become weighty every time, my dear friends. And so, we always ask for the aid of the Spirit. If you will feel His aid, you remember even in prayer, you remember in Romans chapter 8 verse 26, we are told, even we do not know how to pray. And we say that when you go even to the place of prayer, before you begin, ask for His aid. Help Him to help you to pray. So you pray in your prayer for help. Isn't that interesting? Because we are weak. He is strong. He brings us near to spiritual things. How does He help? He enlarges these things. And it seems so meaningful. Years ago, a young lady, I thought that the Lord was being helpful to her. I attended a worship, and when we were taking her home for a lunch, and she said, "But this for the first time, the hymns were like the prayers I was praying to God." I said, "Yes, that's what should happen every time. It should be like something I am telling the Lord." But friends, you know why we often miss it? We need the aid of the Spirit to help us. We have to try to fix our minds. Our part will be avoiding the distractions around. But as we put in that effort, He must enlarge the words and make them more meaningful and make them more feelingful, even sometimes for us. We cannot do these things, my dear friends. And so we ask for His aid. If we are where we need His aid, we will be careful not to grieve Him. If we grieve Him, how do we find His aid? If we are careless about how we speak, how would He help us? If I am a careless talker, you easily grieve Him. How will He help you when you come to worship? And so, friends, we so show our dependence upon Him. And this is why we want to prepare. Just wait a while to cast off all the thoughts on the mind. Just before I came to the house of God, something had happened. And it is really trying to take over my whole mind. So I may come tempted to be sitting here, and my mind is really wandering over that kind of thing. Well, you tell yourself, "Oh Lord, I cannot worship with this mind." Don't pretend you can't. By going through it doesn't mean you worshipped. No. You must focus the mind, so that the words are the things you are actually telling the Lord. And thus we need the aid of the Spirit to help our weaknesses and to uphold every one of us. And so it has to be spiritual, because we need the aid of the Spirit. It has to be an inward thing, so that the mind takes up the themes, means them. We say it with all sincerity. That brings me to truth very soon. So it has to be an inner man affair. It's the inner man in contact with his God. The words will be the vehicle, but it is my heart owning these words and telling them sincerely as unto God. Do you realize how important then you set God before you throughout worship? You have His being and majesty right before your mind's eye throughout the entire worship. And this is another difficulty for us all, isn't it? To keep Him there and to remember Him, that I am under Him. I am under His feet. I am communing with Him. You would find very natural in worship to be whispering prayers in your heart many times, lifting up your heart either in some solemn thanksgiving or giving yourself fresh to the Lord. Because if the mind picks up the theme and the heart responds, well, this is where you yield yourself afresh to God. It's part of the submission we do in worship. The heart yields itself afresh to God in that worship. Friends, I'm not worried that I've really virtually mixed the two, because the Savior mixed them. I'm only artificially rather trying to separate them for the purposes of understanding. So one leads to the other, you see, I'm sure you have seen. So what I'm come to say about truth, you see that some of them, I've already touched on them to some extent, because the two are intertwined. You cannot separate them. They go together. But there are other distinctions. So look at it there again. "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." What does it mean to worship God in truth? You know, it is to worship Him in the sense that we worship God really. We do not worship Him by means of forms and types and shadows. The reality is here. Here we are. And so it's helpful to pick on some of the Old Testament pictures, because it helps. When the priest was to go into the temple, the first thing he had to do was to wash the ablution. He has to wash his own skin before he puts on his garments and goes in. The reality is this. Now we also, when we are going to God, take seriously personal sins. We never treat it lightly. You cannot worship if you are somebody who really treats personal sins like you simply, oh, it doesn't really matter. I told a half lie this morning. It really is a very small thing and you ignore it. You can't do that. A true worshipper will take these things so seriously. Oh, friends, this is why worship shapes. Worship shapes people. And, you know, you can sometimes tell people who have been in churches for a long time but have never been shaped by their worship. You know one of the signs? They are still light talkers. They talk lightly. And they are not cautious. They've been worshippers. There would have been some kind of a strain upon their minds. Worship is real, my dear friends. It is a God before whom we come. It is a real impact upon us. So worship. When the priest has gone in, what he does, he has to go with the blood to offer sacrifice. We go with one confidence. We mentioned that in the spirit part, isn't it? In the Lord Jesus Christ alone. We take personal sin seriously. We are anxious to be clean. We are anxious not to have on our minds any known unconfessed sin. And then also we come before God and we come entirely trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on Calvary's cross. The priest offers the sweet incense, the odors to God. So he goes to the altar of incense, and this specially made incense was given him. You remember, God said, and this is a very important thing, God said and warned that that special incense, nobody should make some for himself. If anybody makes some to smell it, God says he should be killed. Why? It is entirely his. In worship, the child of God comes and says, I come to God, and my heart is an offering to God, exclusively His. I will not give my heart to anything. My desires, my longings, my heart will be His entirely. You see how we have the reality? It's no longer the shadows, but the reality. If somebody went through worship and never offered his heart afresh to God with a fresh determination that his heart would be utterly for God, we said there was something wrong with his worship. I must have come to the point of saying, oh Lord, I will love thee more and more. How small has been my devotion. How shallow has been my worship. My service has been half-hearted. And I'm giving a fresh dimension of your love. And here am I give myself away afresh to thee. Imagine us doing this week after week. I ask you, if it is a reality which God accepts, will it not have effect on us? I ask you. If our God is truly alive, and I am week after week doing this before him, will it not have effect on us? It will. It will, because God is real. These things are not mere forms. They are real. And so this is why, if people have become very light and proud and showy and self-confident, we know where the foundation is. We know where the root problem is. We say, there has not been real worship. He hasn't had real contacts with God. He has lived entirely an independent, prayerless life, virtually. This is why. Otherwise, there will be such a holy strain upon his heart and mind. And he will be so careful and cautious. It won't come overnight. It will be a growth in this kind of thing. Oh, friends, I'm sure I really want us all to really long to be true worshippers. Because the blessing is so mighty and wonderful. Friends, another thing. Here I'm mentioning only three things, so I'm not going to take too much of your time. Again, it means this. It means that it is utterly genuine. We worship God in truth. We do not take on artificial forms and things we merely say and do that really doesn't affect us. When you say this, you remember David. Do you remember David's second major sin? At least as recorded for us. His second major sin was when he numbered the people. David had gone to number the people. And then he realized he had sinned. And he was sad and sorrowful. And God sent to him the prophet Gad. And he told David, "Well, David, I give you three options. Choose one." And David was so humble and was very wise. You know, he said, "Well, let me choose that one that will let me fall in the hands of God because he's gracious. If I fall into the hand of man, man can be brutal. So I really want to fall in the hands of God." And you know, that desire was beautifully answered. When you read the passage, I think it's in the last chapters of both First Chronicles and then Second Samuel also. I think Second Samuel may be chapter 23 or so. But this is what David did. And so David chose, and the Lord was going to send plague where the people would die for 3 days. And as it happened, it was suggested to David, because you ask, who suggested it? Of course, it's God. And so, it came to David's mind that he could offer an offering to God to stop the plague from going further. And you remember, David rushed to a place that was called the threshing floor of a man called Arauna. And so David goes to this man, and this man sees David coming, and he says, "Oh king, why are you coming?" And David says, "I'm coming to offer a sacrifice here." And the runner said, "Okay, if you're a king, please take the land and offer a sacrifice." And David said, no, let me pay for it. I will never give unto God anything that costs me nothing. When people are genuine, oh friend, there's such a thing as cheap service. I never thought of it. I never pray over that. I never consider carefully. And we will always challenge people. If there's anything you give it more thought than your worship, if there's anything you give it more thought than your service to the Lord, never think you're giving your very best. It's not true. That thing is more important. Is it my work? Are the authors? Is it my studies? That takes so much of my mind when I'm on it. It's all my mind. But when I'm coming to the worship of God, simply half and half, as I'm preparing my Sunday school lesson, it's really half and half. And I think it's a serious worship to God. Oh, dear friends, may we never deceive our souls. Oh, friends, he that would worship God in truth comes with total genuineness in the fact that he shows that this God, because worship means, I told you at the beginning, this is the supreme person in my estimation, and I lie utterly as nothing under his feet. If my attitude towards his worship and service doesn't reflect that, I'm not being genuine. I'm not being true. I'm only pretending it. And so he takes such a supreme place. And so I take him seriously. This is why, my dear friends, we say, when I know it's time for the worship of God, I should be so up and doing, so ready, preparing the mind, getting away all manner of distractions, because I'm going to the house of the Lord. You remember the Old Testament, we are given some pictures when the Lord is about to meet the people of Israel. Sometimes the instruction is like, hey, you're going to the house of the Lord tomorrow. Everybody get up early, wash yourself, wash your clothes, keep yourself clean, put away every idol. There's one thing they said, it's for marriage people. There's a lesson there, my dear friends. Don't go near your wives. I'm not saying any further, but every household must draw lessons from that. Oh, I said, I am not affected in my concentration, in my energies. This is a supreme work. Can I give it a half-hearted thing? My dear friends, it has to be utterly genuine and utterly serious. And dear friends, I say again, we grow in this. May we grow. Where I come to a point where the worship of God is absolutely important. And now we need to let our children see that. Because they are children, they will see gradually. We don't impose it on them overnight. That would be too harsh. But we aim to let them see the seriousness of it. We help them to order. No, we tell people practically, and I've seen churches do that. Those with small children, you know, make sure they want to take them to the toilet first before the service starts. You know, children, when they sit at one place for a long time, he's not really feeling he wants to go to the toilet, but he simply wants to get up. Because he walks to the toilet. If you allow him, he will do that 5 times before the worship ends. And so the parent thinks ahead of it. Okay, well, you go to the toilet first. So when you tell him you want to go to the toilet, I say, well, you can wait till closing. Or something like this. Now, what are we doing? We are in prison. The child will grow up and begin to say, I remember when my parents took me to church. Really, they were so firm on me. And we're creating an impression on their minds. This is the mighty God. This is the majesty on high. This is the glorious God. Oh, friends, it must take everything else. Like us, I mean, Sundays has to be such a noble day. And try to let everything help us fix his being. Who is this God? Who is the one we're going to worship right before us? And take off every other conversation as much as is practical. Friends, you will see the profit of it. This is why in Isaiah 58, when he's talking about the Lord's Day, said that he that will not think his own thought or his own words included that. It's not time to be planning about my business tomorrow or have a conversation about ordinary things, about politics. No. Let's shelve that. I have a big responsibility this morning. I have a big responsibility this evening. Oh, let me focus on that and prepare my mind and bring to mind the being of God as I know in Scripture, so they may fill my mind as I go to his house. And then, if you will pray for the aid of the Spirit, having done your very best, if you pray for the aid of the Spirit, oh, he will so help you. And the readings and the singings and the prayer will all aid and will all help you to be able at the end of the worship, and this must always happen, a desire to say, Lord, I give my heart afresh to thee, like the Old Testament sweet odors that we offer to God. I give to thee my heart afresh. I long to be more holier this week. I long to be more dedicated. I think the times in my prayers that last week that I fell asleep, I was praying and I began to doze off. Oh Lord, I'm going to seek help and strength to overcome that, to be a better person. You see, these things come to mind, and in your heart you are communing with God. This is worship. You are in touch with him. This is spiritual worship. And it's genuine because it shows somebody who does not only see that God is great and glorious, his own habits and attitudes reflect it. His own thinking reflects it too. Worship is a wonderful thing if we have aid of the Spirit. And my dear friends, it will compel. If we are joined together and all of us have the help of the Lord and worshiping him reverently and seriously, I can tell you, a charismatic can't come in our midst and think that we are dry. He may not feel at home because he doesn't know how to sing the hymns and things like this. And he is not used to really sitting at one place. He's used to jumping and laughing and cracking jokes and all those. And so those differences will always be there. But he will not say that we are dry at all. He will know we know what you're doing. And we are very serious people. Oh, my dear friends, worship is so glorious. Let me mention one thing and I'm done because our time is up. This is so important. I should have mentioned it first. The worship has to be consistent with God's truth. In other words, his truth has to fill everything. So this is why preaching, we say in the New Testament, preaching is the climax of worship. Because his truth has to be laid before us. All of us have to be challenged afresh or given a fresher view of God and his ways and his dealings with his people. And so the doctrines must be taught, the ways of God. And sometimes it's a spiritual experience. This is why in John Bunyan's, you remember in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, when sometimes he mixes up the names. I don't know whether our brother also mixes up the names, who is now teaching it. But when Christian, I think whether it was Hopeful or Faithful. Faithful died in that city, that worldly city, So I don't know whether they, but at least the two of them came to that place and they met four shepherds. And one of them was called Experience. You know what that means? Men who teach God's word must have many spiritual experiences. They must have walked with God and proved Him. They must be people who know the doctrines. It's important, but they must also have experience. They must have tasted and seen that the Lord is good indeed. Otherwise, they cannot speak with persuasion. And they cannot speak with power. And so, these things have to be brought to the Lord's people. God's truth and how He's proved Himself true in His word has to be brought. So truth has to be throughout the worship. Nothing has to be designed upon any man's opinion. Everything must be shaped by truth. You know, do you know why? Just a little illustration. Do you know why? And the charismatics didn't understand it and they threw all of it away. Our forefathers were really determined to do everything consistent with truth. You know, when we went to most Baptist churches, if you went to the auditorium, you could see only three things. You have a table, you have a pulpit, and usually you have a baptistry at the back. It's normally how Baptist churches were designed. You know why? They say, we believe in the two ordinances, Lord's Supper and baptism. The word in the center, the preaching of the word. The charismatics didn't understand this. Oh, no, let's have a living room chairs here. You see that meeting place? Oh, let's have living room chairs here. And so the living room chairs are here and the pulpits are the corner. And what we understand, it reflects their worship perfectly. Our worship is just, let's just talk nice and easy and enjoy ourselves. When we have some time, let that man at the corner there tell us a few things. So you see, it's not central to them. Our forefathers were very thoughtful. You see, so that even in that they said, truth must run through everything we do. If somebody should ask us, why do you say do those? We should say, oh, because the word tells us to do those. Not because the pastor likes it. Oh, some deacons like it. You know those churches, there are some churches that do that. One day the pastor can come and say, I feel today led by the Spirit that there's not going to be a preaching. Oh, I've heard a Baptist church do that. They're not preaching today. What we do is that, okay, when it comes to preaching, we're all going to make a circle. Let's then hold our hands and then be praying. As if you ask them, why are you doing this today? The pastor was led. Wouldn't that be silly? No, everything has to be so rooted in scripture and truth taught throughout. And so the centrality of truth is everywhere. And it is only by truth we want to challenge people's hearts. We want to bring truth as a sword to challenge people's hearts and let people realize they're dealing with God's truth through it all. Oh, my dear friends. Oh, I was going to turn to this. My time is up, you see. But let me let you read this. I had three passages, but I want to only read this one because time is up. Just look at the prophet Isaiah, chapter 2 and verse 3. Prophet Isaiah, chapter 2. You know that Isaiah chapter 2 is a messianic passage. It speaks about when the Savior comes. When you begin it, you see it very clearly. But let me just read verse 3. And this is one of the things that would happen when the Savior comes. Verse 3. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. So they go into the house of the Lord, isn't it? When the Savior comes, people will say, let us go to church. And when they are going, what would they expect? Listen. And He would teach us of His ways, and we will walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the law from Jerusalem. There will be teaching there. There will be teaching not only of doctrines, about how we live, how we conduct our lives as Christians also, and how we relate to God, and how we behave as people washed in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember the Colossians tell us that, let the words of Christ richly dwell in us as we come to sing. The words of Christ must be so rich in our hearts. And so friends, one of the powerful preparations, if you think your mind is wavering too much, spend time to read the scripture to keep them focused. Sit down a few minutes before before worship. Read the scriptures. Pray for grace to keep your mind there. If it is difficult to really read with concentration, read it a little verbally. I hope it's not too loud enough to disturb others, but so that you can keep the mind there. Something to fix the mind and to keep God before your mind's eye throughout worship. Because we come with words. Words will be the vehicle, but we stand in danger of becoming an empty words. Empty, not meant, not sincere, not genuine. We are only singing a hymn and we are repeating it, and it's no longer genuine. May the Lord help us, my dear friends. Do you see? I desire to let each one of us, my dear friends, I tell you, I think I've spoken firmly, but I'm speaking to my own heart also, friends. Do you see how serious this worship is? Do you see how enormous a thing it is to come before Almighty God? May we have a habit and an attitude that never trifles with it, but always take it so seriously. As people who really know the Lord and look upon Him as the majesty on high, the triune God to whom we owe everything. Not that we just only say it, but such truth has such a bearing upon our thoughts, upon our habits, upon our attitudes throughout. Then we'll be worshipping. And friends, as I said, it will have influence on us. It will shape us. We will not be a disorderly church, because the fear of God will be in our midst. People will fear. There will be rebellious people every time in churches, but you would be surprised how they will be wonderfully contained and taken off. They won't disturb our peace that terribly. If there are worshipping persons and the fear of the Lord is in our midst, it's a wonderful thing, my dear friends, to be a truly worshipping church. May the Lord help each one of us, and may we in our private homes be worshippers also. Then, in the church one, we'll become glorious and wonderful and acceptable to God. May He help each one of us. Now let's close our worship, singing together. Hymn number 680.